What is your identity? What is your identity? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Okay. What is your identity as a Christian? So I want you to think of that when we get into this message today. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, I believe this is the message that you want me to preach, and just after praying about it and looking up scriptures and thinking things on this, Lord, I believe it is. And so, Lord, that's what we're preaching. Lord, I pray that since you had a reason for me to preach it, you have a reason for the people to hear it. Whether they're here in this auditorium, they're at home watching on live stream or listening on the radio, wherever it may be, I pray that the Holy Spirit, by the might of his outreached arm, would not only touch hearts, but make them aware of what you want to say to them today, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 1. And you might say, I'm going to start out by saying the first thing that I want you to just think about. What am I spiritually? And I'm not saying, are you a Christian? I'm saying, what are you spiritually? We're looking at churches all across this country. You know that there are buildings now that are sitting empty that held 2,000 to 3,000 people at a time that were often filled for church. I remember my dad, and I think this is the church we had down in Bradenton, Florida. I remember he got up one Sunday and he said, it's on a Sunday morning, and he said, how many of you out there think that we ought to just go ahead and shut down on Sunday night? We don't have that many people here sometimes on Sunday night. So how many of you think we should just shut the church down on Sunday night altogether? Of course, nobody raised their hand. He said, well, that's good. I'm glad to see nobody feels that way, because I expect every one of you here tonight. And, I wish I'd done that myself already today, you know. But now you go around and you find churches aren't even having Sunday school, let alone Sunday night. Not doing Wednesday night. And what's that doing for your children, your young people? What's that doing for yourself? When I think about these things, over the years now, I started hearing it back when I was pastoring my first church, but not as much. But now I hear it more and more since I've been here. Well, my kids want to go down the road, and that's a good church. And we've met their kids, and they love God, those other kids and all that. They want to go to their church. Their youth group seems to have so much more fun than our youth group. And so they were basing on what their kids wanted, and the kids were basing on, where am I going to have the most fun? Okay? And neither one of those speaks of the leadership of the parent in the home. See, that just says that parent fell greatly on his leadership or her leadership, whichever the case may be, or both of them together. Well, my kids like that kind of music. My kids like this. You know, you've got too many standards. Look, I've watched over the years now as things happen. Now, I can understand. I can really understand if a child is, they got these things now if they're 3 or 4 years old and they've got them in the auditorium. And some people have this belief that the family sits together in the auditorium, even if it's a little baby, even if the baby is screaming and crying, if the little kid's up and down and disturbing everybody else, but the family is together. So, really, that your kid may have the enjoyment of being in church with his mommy and daddy, it's all right for them to keep other people from hearing the gospel and getting saved. Now, I had that actually happen here in this auditorium. It was a Roundup Sunday, and sitting in the back, there was somebody came in, they had their baby, and they were just playing with the baby the whole time, and a couple behind them had just brought an unsaved person, and I did preach the gospel that day. It was a gospel sermon, Roundup Sunday, trying to reach the lost. And everything was so disturbing, and they were just kind of smiling at each other about their baby and playing with the baby. I guess it must have been a newborn or something. But afterwards, the person brought them, I've been trying to get these unsaved people to come with me, and they finally came today. Couldn't hardly pay attention to the sermon because they were playing with their baby in the church. And there's some people just idiotic enough to say, well, those people ought to understand that. You know, and so that just tells me that some folks just don't have a mind for the spiritual things and for the right things. Now, you're saying, Pastor, I can't agree with you. You don't have to agree with me. You've got to agree with God. And, you know, then I see now they have these pads where they're 4 years old. They can play with it. In some ways, I can understand that, where a four-year-old is sitting in the auditorium and maybe there's not something over there for them to be babysat or something like that, and it keeps them on that without making any noise, without distracting. But I could understand that a little bit. But somewhere along the line, you've got to teach that child how to sit in church. There have been parents, I've been told, now I haven't seen it, okay? I'm telling you something that I've been told, but I haven't seen. There have been parents that have teenagers with their iPads and or their cell phones out there texting, or they're looking at something and say, well, they also follow the scriptures on there when you say what scriptures to go to. But for the most part, people see them out there the whole time and doing that, and the pastor's not doing that. They're not taking notes, you know? Okay, and the parents think, we have arrived. We are up to date as parents. Yep, you're sending your great-grandchildren to hell is what you're doing. The churches are falling apart because parents have lost the understanding of what faithfulness is. They've lost the understanding of what it is to be a Christian, which is Christ-likeness. If I'm going to be Christ-like, I am going to live by the Word of God. For example, I just said some churches are closed down on Sunday night. Some are closed down for Sunday school. Then there are other people that, in their case, I don't like Sunday school. So they don't go to Sunday school. They come to morning church. Others say, well, I'm not going back on Sunday night. I think Sunday morning was enough. I went to Sunday school and the morning service, so that's enough. In other words, what they're saying is, you can just get too much Bible and too much of God. You don't need God that much. You don't need the Bible that much. Be yourself. Okay. Yourself is a condemned sinner. And if you are saved, you're a sinner now, saved by grace, but also saved so as by fire, with loss of reward and in heaven before all the people that are in heaven, being revealed, because the hidden things of darkness will be revealed, and everything that you've hidden, everything that you are, that you just keep, that's not right, is going to be revealed. I mean, the Bible tells us that. And you know what? The Bible's never lied yet. And the Bible tells us that that's true. And so, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you, he says in verse 1, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now, if people aren't in the Word of God daily, in their own personal Bible time with the Lord, they're not in the Word daily, they're not in church when the Lord tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. Now, I was challenged on that in my first church, so I went back and did a study of the Greek terminology as it's used in its words, and it comes out, it means there. Here, not there. Here, not there. Not dependable to be there. That's the idea behind it. Okay. So, this is a person you'd say, I'm going to call on Brother So-and-so to pray tonight. Brother So-and-so doesn't show up. And I can't even put his name down because I can't call on him to do this or do that because he's not going to show up. Or I don't know if he's going to show up. I don't know if she's going to show up and say, I'd like to ask if they can fill in and sing a solo for us. No, I can't ask her now because she hasn't shown up. Other words, how important is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you? How important is the Word of God to you? How important is it to do the right thing? Well, preacher, you shouldn't put it that way. I'm just doing it God's way. And that, again, your argument wouldn't be with me, it'd be with God. So there you are, you're letting children play on their, you're letting teenagers play on their cell phones or their iPads or whatever. But at least they're sitting in church. Look, I can remember in making my decision to come here, I looked all over the place. I mean, I was looking everywhere to just have a place to stop and pray. I was walking, I was trying to decide whether I was going to come here. My dad had already talked to me. He said, "We've already voted to bring you on as the assistant. 2 years, you'll be the pastor." And I mean, that's what he told me. And he says, "You let me know." And as a matter of fact, I told my wife about what he had said. And we just kind of laughed about it. I said, "There's no way it's going to happen." And so, Dad getting on the airplane back in that day, you could walk out to on the tarmac and walk with them to the plane. And so I walked with them to him. His last words, he turned around to me and he said, "Now remember, I told you to pray about it. You're going to pray about it." I said, "Yes, sir, I'll pray about it." So my prayer started out that way. I just said, "Lord, help me to be able to say this in a way that won't hurt Mom and Dad so much. To tell them no." And that was my decision. And then God wouldn't let me alone about that. And I kept on. So finally, it was so troubling. I got to where I'd be up all night praying. Then I got up to where I said, "Okay, I'm just going to walk out in the desert. I take a Bible, get up and leave the house in the morning, and go out in the desert, walk through the desert, praying, asking God about things." And, of course, when you're carrying the Bible and you're walking through the desert out in Arizona, then you realize, sure, it would be nice to sit down somewhere besides on a cactus. You know, and so there was a building out there. It was like a small little chapel. It had windows with no glass in it, you know, just the openings there that had the window. It had wooden pews there, but they were just a board that looked like a baseball dugout pew, you might say, just going across there in each row and had them in rows. Even had a little pulpit up there with, I mean, tiny thing. But there was no evidence of any paper or anything else. It's just like it was built there and left. And I'd go there and I'd sit down in there and open my Bible and sit there and pray in a long time and then get up and walk out around the desert a little bit, talk to God as I was walking, and have the scriptures in mind, just really going over everything with the Lord. And finally I got to the point. I'd had another church in town that the pastor there at that church, big, beautiful church, nice, I mean, a beautiful building, great location. And he'd had me come preach for him on several occasions and things like that and for other things they had going on. And we got together and talked with one another from time to time. And I told him, I said, "Man," I said, "if I said, boy, I'd love to have a church building like yours and just a location like yours is. You know, we're meeting in an elementary school auditorium that we rent that we get to use once a week." And so, you know, we just kind of talked back and forth. Well, I got to a point where I finally got to a point and said, "Okay, Lord, I know you're calling me." I called my dad. Now, my dad had seen me back in something like about May, I think it was. So finally, the 1st of August, I called him back. I said, "Dad, I believe the Lord is calling me there, so I will come. I will come." And then he started setting arrangements. "Okay, get you this, get this, get that. Take care." You know how my dad was, those that knew him. But when I was hanging up the phone, it was just like somebody had taken 300 pounds and lifted it off of me. I didn't realize that what was there. Didn't know what was there. But you see, up to that point, I was thinking, these people in our church, now I think we had 35 that we'd led to the Lord in about a year's time, that we had led to the Lord, discipled, and things of that nature. But I'm thinking, my whole thought process is, these are new Christians. Most of them are new Christians. Some of them had already been saved, but most of them were new Christians. Now, what's going to happen to them, you know? And I'm really thinking about these new Christians. I'm thinking about these people. And so we're getting ready to take off, you know, or to think about taking off, and I'm thinking of those people. And that had held me up the whole time is from saying, "No, we can't go. These are new believers. What's going to happen to them?" And that was my mind the whole way. Well, after I hung up the phone and that load went off me, it was great. But just, it may have been the next day. Next day, I get another telephone call. My friend said, "Hey, I just took a church up in Idaho, and my church is, we've talked it over. We want to call you to be the pastor. I said, man, why didn't you call me 24 hours ago? That would have worked, you know. But the Lord kept him from calling me 24 hours ago. And so I said, I would go, but I know the Lord's called me back, and I got to go. I already promised I would. And so I don't know what they got for pastor or anything out there, but I just know that's what happened. It's an interesting thing, though. God knows things that you don't. That's why you always go by His Word. That's why you always go by His leading and not what people think or their opinion. Do you realize how many opinions have broken up churches? How many churches are destroyed by opinions, critical spirits, and things of that nature? They break up churches. They break up homes. Look, in the last week, I've had a couple of men in their 70s that I've talked to on the telephone and crying like babies. And the fleshly part of me wants to say, well, you should have taken care of that a long time ago. But it's not taken care of. So I talk to them and we have conversation about the things going on, what they can do. But what I'm saying is this. I got back here. I had address on every one of those people that were out there, and I sent them letters. In less than a year's time after I'd been here, every one of them but one had moved away from Arizona. They had moved away. God knew what was going on all the way. I didn't, but God did. So what do? You follow His leading. You know this is what He wants, and so He says it. And so you do it. So, again, looking at verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. You know what carnal is? Sensual. Fleshly. It's that wants to identify with the world instead of with the holy. It's that wants to identify and really seem to be, you know, compatible with what they're doing in the world today, especially in the churches that got the rock and roll and the churches now that put this out and put that out. What? Well, they want to be compatible to that. So Jesus Christ and the Word of God gets put on the back burner. And things that you put on the back burner usually burn up and no longer have anything that's important to you. And so, not what I'm saying, what Jesus Christ says, on a spiritual level, you're just a babe. On a spiritual level, you are carnal. I've seen people leave the church and go to other churches because their kids wanted to go there and they went there. I've spoken to some of those people a few years later and said, that's the biggest mistake I ever made. Their kids aren't in church. They've got families now. It's everything but God's house. You see, they got caught up in church where they have standards and they've heard adults. Now let me say this to adults. If you're a parent and you're meeting with other people from the church or at church and your kids are around and you're saying, did you see how she dressed today? Wasn't that stupid? Oh, that poor thing. And, oh, that's what he said, but that's not what he meant. You know, people that say, I know what they're thinking, or that's what they said, but that's not what they meant. People that say that, do you realize this is what they're doing? Now pay attention, because this is true. People say that, this is what they said, or this is what they're thinking. They're saying, I'm on the same level as Almighty God. Therefore, they're blaspheming God. Well, how can they say that? How can you say that, preacher? Because only God knows my thoughts. Only God knows anybody else's thoughts. And to say that you know what they're thinking makes you a liar and a blasphemer of God because you don't know what they're thinking. But what the problem is that when your children hear you with a critical spirit, and it may be people you work with. Listen, if you're working with, let's just say, man, I don't want to use this church or school here, but let's just say church here. Let's just say that English department. You've got one that's over the English department, and they have to meet, and there's about three or four meet together. Or there's in the athletic department, and three or four of them got to meet together. Maybe it's in the lunchroom or so. Three or four of them meet together, but they sit around, and they all of a sudden they start. Somebody's name comes up, and then somebody says something about them that they didn't say to their face, and someone else says something about them. Well, they're this. You know what? And you're saying those things about them. You've got a critical spirit. And you know what that Proverbs tells us that is to God? Abomination. In other words, you make God want to puke. As a Christian, you make God want to puke. Now, that's not good. But when you do that around your children, look, I've been in the ministry, especially with my dad's, I noticed it, but in his ministry, people doing it, but in the ministries I've been in, my goodness, about 50 years going on here now, And what I've seen is that kids, teenagers, hear their parents talking about other people, critical spirits and things like that. Before too long, those kids are doing the same thing. And what has that mom or dad done? They've raised them up to have critical spirits that makes God want to vomit. Now, you think about that. Say, preacher, that's too hard of preaching. No, that's truth preaching. So what I'm trying to do is trying to help you save your own children. I believe their parents, that someday at an invitation, now they did this over the years, even when my first church, we were still doing this. People came forward and said, you know what? I've been gossiping, or I've been doing this, I've been doing that. And I'm coming up here to tell the people here that I'm sorry. And I apologize for the way I've been. I need your prayers to help me not to be that way. Some may have fallen into some kind of a sin. They come before the church and they're told it. Asking people to pray for them. Now, maybe in some cases there are people that did that, and so others couldn't wait to get outside to go tell others about it. Tell others about, yeah, this is what they did, and we knew that all along, and I bet you they're still doing it. Instead of being the prayer warrior and trying to help them to have victory. See, that's not the class you're in of trying to help them have victory, and you're not. You've got people you're talking about and putting down. You are the carnal baby, saved but so as by fire. Now, preacher, I don't like that. I wouldn't either if I was that way. I wouldn't either. I'm that way, and people realize what I am. Look, if you've got friends that do that, that have a critical spirit of others, let me tell you something. Realize, if they're talking about other people to you, and you're around them, you're with them, and you hear it, you stay around them, you be a friend to them, then the day's going to come, they're going to be saying things about you to other people. They'll do it. That's the way it works. And they think that they're being spiritual, they think that they're being a good Christian, when the truth is, the Bible says they're carnal. They're babes. Now, did Andy Bloom say that? No, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. He said here in verse 2, and I'll do this quickly. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Does that sound like the what you do with a newborn? You feed them with milk, but not with meat. He says, for hitherto, you're not able to hear it. Neither yet now are ye able. Now think about that. The first point was where are you standing spiritually on these things? But this point is, do I desire to know the deep things of God more than I want to know the downfallings of others? What is God wanting to do in me and through me? And do I realize that if I have this critical spirit, if I've got to go tell others about what others are doing, about things in their life or in their family, then I am the babe, I am the carnal, And I am the cancer to any ministry. But especially, I make God want to vomit. Now think that through. Think it through. This has been said straight to a church with no apology. There's no apology. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where Paul wrote back to people Corinth and says, you know, I shouldn't have written those things. I know God told me to, but I shouldn't have written it. You don't see that, do you? Now, folks, I love this beautiful building. I really do. You know, and this summer I'll be 75. And, hey, how much longer is... People ask, how much longer are you going to preach? I don't know. How much longer am I going to live? You know, you don't know. God's led me everywhere I've gone, so I guess when it's time to retire, He'll tell me, okay, step down. Or the people will fire me, one of the two, you know. But say, well, preacher, if you just let up on the standards, preacher, if you'd allow this, if I let up on the standards, we let up on our King James stand, if we let up on the Word of God, we let up on this, what we are with music and everything else, you won't have to worry about me being moved. God's going to kill me. So I just assume, do it God's will, God's way, and God's timing, according to God's Word. And when He says, step down, step down. Look, I am not going to choose who your next pastor is. The one that does that should be God, as He speaks through your deacons here in this church. That's why we try to make sure you have godly deacons. That's why they get questioned. That's why they have things that they've got to look at, and that's why we question them, so that the ones that have come on are people that stand by the Word and they stand according to what we believe here. And let me add this while I'm saying it. Again, is Pastor getting ready? Is he giving us a tongue lash? No, I'm not. I'm trying to help you not to fall into just evil sin that's going to bring you down. But what I am trying to say is this. God is first in everything. He must be in our lives. The Word of God must be that by which we act upon. Anything that appeals to my flesh, that we try to add the name of Jesus to it, and some, maybe we'll find a Bible verse we can somehow tie in and turn it around just a little bit to make it all right to be fleshly and to do all these things of the flesh. Just understand, it didn't fool God at all. And you're going to be the problem. When this church chooses another, if I'm still here, and the church, I've stepped down, and the church chooses another pastor, let me tell you something right now. You'll be my enemy if you go to that pastor and say, that's not the way Brother Andy did it. Others may want to praise God that he doesn't do it the way Brother Andy did it, okay? But, don't say that, because if you do that, then you're cutting down my pastor, then you and I are enemies. You see, we have to stand as laborers together with God. With God. And that'll be in this chapter here, and I'll say something about that, but not in this service, because, well, I'm glad they didn't keep that clock up here, because I can hardly see that one. But nonetheless, I want to bring this to a close by saying this. Christians, you see the woke culture in this country. You see what it's doing all over the place. Pathetic. Even at the White House, when they have these women dressing as men, at the White House, having Easter egg things, but hey, don't have any scriptures, don't have anything like that. And when you get things like that going on, whether it's the White House, the local schools, or anything else, they don't want you to name Jesus' name in the local public school, but they will say it's all right if you're using it as a cuss word. It's all right that way, but not spiritually to speak of Him. But don't you ever say anything against the woke. And then you see all these churches that are sitting empty. You see churches not open on Sunday night. You see churches not open on Wednesday night. You see churches not having Sunday school. Let's get off the devil's team and not allow that here. Let's stick with it. Stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to righteousness and holiness. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let's be what God wants us to be. Now, I have not said that you're not saved if you've gone that other direction. I'm not saying that. I am saying this. If you have not admitted that you're a sinner and called upon the Lord to save your soul, realizing you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you've not called upon Him to save your soul, and you've given your heart and life to Him, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, Jesus said. He meant you would not be separated from Him forever in the lake of fire. And you've not called upon the Lord to save your soul, and you've not really made it a public thing. For He said, Him that denies me before men, I'll also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, if you've not been saved, you need to be saved. You need to be saved today. And you get saved right here, right now. Would we be mad at you? No, we'd love you. We'd be happy for you. It's never a thing to be embarrassed about is getting saved. And for Christians, it's never an embarrassment to get things right with God. You say, well, you know, some of those people know what I did, and they see me get things right with God. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to do. If they laugh at you, guess what? However bad off you think you were, they're there. People that will laugh at somebody that went forward. Oh, look at them. Yeah, that's just a show. There's people like that out there. Then understand, you hear somebody like that say something, just say, stay away from that person as far as you can. That is the devil's plant in the church. So stay away from those people that have to criticize others, things of that nature. Stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to evangelization, trying to bring souls to the Savior. Stay true to trying to edify fellow saints. But don't stay true to a critical spirit. Never, never, never. Let's bow our heads, please.